Earthquakes are frightening events, aren't they? Have you been in one? Things we thought that were sure and steady and rock solid are suddenly shaking. Our confidence in things we thought were immovable and secure are shaken, undermined. Buildings that are made of stone and concrete and steel suddenly swaying and falling around us. Earthquakes can cause entire mountainsides to liquefy and come sliding down it at incredible speeds, obliterating and swallowing whatever is in its path, as we saw recently in Oso, Washington. I understand that mountain came hurtling down at 60 miles per hour. Earthquakes shake the very foundations of everything in which we find confidence in our lives, don't they? Have you been in an earthquake? And I don't mean a tremor. I'm talking about one where everything is shaking for 2, 3, or 4 minutes, and you're running to get out of that building, and you're hiding under a desk if you don't think you can get out of that building. And any moment, you know it can go from shaking and terrifying rattling to utter catastrophe, and it'll be your last moment. The biblical event we are looking at this morning tells of a severe earthquake and the profound impact it had on one particular man. It wasn't just structures that were crumbling around him, you see. It was crashing down on him his entire world. He came quickly, very quickly, poignantly to the conclusion that his life was over and it had come to an end. God has a way, I believe he would tell us as a result of his experience, God has a way of using earthquakes to get our attention. Sometimes they are literal earthquakes, like in the case of this man, but other times it's not the ground that shakes, but the very underpinnings of life as we know it. Our jobs, you get the pink slip. Our health, we get the call about the results from the screen. Our family, bereavement, tragedy, loss, sometimes the very underpinnings of our lives as we know them crumble and shake from a magnitude 9.0 or better earthquake. Things over which we have no control are shaking and crumbling and falling down all around us. But back to literal earthquakes. This morning, the earthquake we're concerned about happened some 2,000 years ago in a city called Philippi. Philippi is a city in modern-day Greece, and here's a map. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, here's the Holy Land, and up here in Greece, at the head of the Aegean Sea, is Philippi. Big surprise, the city was named after Philip, king of Macedon. And Philippi was located, if you can see this gray road that travels along here, the gray road was called the Ignatian Way. It was one of the Roman roads that connected parts of the empire. They could hurriedly speed troops along. It was used for commerce and trade in a powerful way. This was built about 145 BC, or at least it was begun then. Doesn't look much more than a path here, but is often as wide as 19 and a half feet wide. It was Rome's primary artery to the east. This road ran all the way to Rome, came through Philippi, and headed on over to the Adriatic Sea. And Philippi, along with many other posts, was connected to Rome this way, and there are many ports as well. And Paul traveled on it. This red line is Paul's travel on his second missionary journey. And let's see, you know, I don't have it, but we'll see it later that his red line rides along on that Ignatian Way, this Roman road that ran through Philippi. Well, Philippi was on a hill situated between two rivers, and if you can see on this map, it is very close to the sea, about 9 miles to the sea, on that hill between two rivers, and there's a very fertile plain that it overlooked. Philippi was a Roman colony, And to you and me, that might not mean a lot, but to them, it meant they were not under the rule of the province, but they had a somewhat independent rule, and they were governed by, and this is important for later on, two chief magistrates. A colony was ruled or directed or governed by two chief magistrates. I think that'll come to light a little bit later. So our story this morning is about an earthquake that happened at Philippi. The gospel writer Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, was there to give us a first-hand account of what happened at this situation. Many conjecture that Luke was from Philippi, or at least that he did his medical training there at Philippi. There was a guild of medical students or professionals there. But how do we get from wherever we were to Philippi? Well, let's zoom in on the map just a little bit more, and we see Philippi right up here at the top. The Apostle Paul and Silas had been on a missionary journey, and this red line here is their missionary journey. They were going out to visit churches and encourage the brethren and teach and so on, disciple. They came up into this area, and it wasn't clear to them which direction they should go next in their ministry. Well, summarizing a bit here, while they were at Troas, the Lord gave Paul a vision, and the vision was of a man over in Macedonia, this area, saying, "Come over here and help us." So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Would you turn, please, to Acts chapter 16, verse 9. So what I did was I took you through the first few verses of 16. Let me tell you who's traveling now. We have Paul and Silas and Luke. You'll notice the pronoun "we" in this text because he's talking, because he was with them. And there's one more person that was picked up along the way, and that's Timothy in the earlier part of chapter 16. So we've got at least these four men, Paul and Silas, kind of the head guys, Timothy, the understudy disciple, and Luke is headed along. Luke's taking good notes, and he's a physician, probably coming in handy in a lot of ways. All right, so we're going to pick it up in verse 9. "And a vision, as I told you, appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Verse 10, "And when he had seen the vision, immediately we," you hear that, "we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore," verse 11, "putting out to sea from Troas," so here's this town of Troas, "putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis." Now Neapolis is on the mainland, and it's 9 miles from Philippi. "And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days." So that's how we got to Philippi. You with me? Okay. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer." Why did they go to the riverside to look for a place of prayer? Because there wasn't a synagogue there. There were maybe some Jews, God worshippers, in the area, but not enough of them to have formed a synagogue. So they said, "On the Sabbath we went outside the gate of the city to a riverside." You remember, the city is situated between two rivers. "And we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira," let's find out where that is. Thyatira is somewhere in here. Do you see it right there? Thyatira. So she's up here in Philippi, but she's from Thyatira. "A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening." And look at these next words. "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." And this artist has depicted it this way. By the river, I see four men, so he's at least trying to be correct in that. And there's what he has this fellow dressed in this green robe and with that certain beard, and you may see him in some additional pictures, speaking to a woman dressed in purple. I'm figuring he must mean Lydia. And when she, remember the Lord had opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, verse 16, when she and her household had been baptized, so she must have received it, taken word back to her household, and things are happening, and more than just she has believed. She said, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she urged us and prevailed upon us. Verse 16, and it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, remember down by that riverside, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this artist has this picture. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Interesting use of words. The way. They were on the Ignatian way, that Roman road. She's saying they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Not just the road, but the road to salvation. And look, verse 18, she continued doing this for many days. Many days. So they were going back and forth to this riverside, to this place of prayer for many days. Verse 18, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit within the woman, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. What does he mean? What do they mean by that? They are emperor worshipers. And he pulled this this religion card out. When these people are Jews proclaiming a different kind of worship, he said, no, no, we're emperor worship. No matter that they had this fortune-telling girl and all kinds of others, and many cities had, Ephesus had their goddess and so on and so forth. But he decided to pull the religion card out and say, these men are Jews and they're taking us down the wrong road, the things that we as Romans are not allowed to do. Not allowed to accept or to observe being Romans. And the crowd, verse 22, rose up together against them. Apparently they were successful at instigating the crowd. And then what? The chief magistrates. Remember those guys? There's two of them that run this colony. The chief magistrates got involved. They tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. I think the artist was generous in just painting a few stripes on these men. And when 23 they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer, we're going to see this jailer some more, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, this jailer, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And the artist depicted it this way. But about midnight, Paul and Silas, there in the stocks, in chains, were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners, so there were other prisoners, the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, verse 26, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And the artist depicted that earthquake this way. And we can imagine foundations being shaken. and maybe the doors coming off and the stones falling from the ceiling, but what kind of earthquake has the chains unfastening that are around prisoners? So there's some sort of extra something about this earthquake, wouldn't you say? Now, verse 27, when the jailer had been roused out of his sleep, when he woke up and he saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, why would that be such a big deal if the prisoners had escaped? All we have to do is, and there he is, about to plunge the sword into himself, according to this artist and all the prisoners there. And why would he be about to do that? Was he that committed to his job? All we have to do is go back just a few pages in the book of Acts, and we read about another time where a prisoner was set free. Remember, the angel delivered Peter out of prison, and after that happened, Herod searched for Peter, and he didn't find him. Then he, examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. It was serious business to be a guard of a prison and have your prisoners escape. Were they going to do something worse to him than killing himself? Was it just shame and pride? These are the Romans, folks. Do you know how they just killed the Lord Jesus not many days prior? They would probably make a good lesson about how they were going to deal with this jailer who allowed people to escape, right? Probably the jailer figured, this is going to be a lot worse if I don't do it myself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear. Why was he trembling with fear? He fell down before Paul and Silas, and I like this artist's rendering. He went down into the inner prison, remember, where he'd put them and their stocks are off. And he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now that's religious talk, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? That's the kind of talk you hear from somebody who's been to revival meetings all week. Billy Graham or some other tent. Where did this jailer, this Roman jailer, where did he get talk like that? What was that girl calling out after Paul and Silas for so many days? Look back up there, a couple of verses up. She was following them. She kept, verse 17, crying out, saying, and remember, it says she did this for many days, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Isn't that amazing how God brought even the enemy's efforts to bear? And this man, like all the other people in Philippi, had remembered what she had said, as derogatory as it was from her. And he knows there's something to do with salvation connected to these men, saving something or other. And so when he sees what happened, and these men didn't escape, and they say, "No, don't kill yourself, we're all here." He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's all coming together for him, right? The way of salvation. What did they say? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." A summary statement, right? But then verse 32, they went on, they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house, fleshing out all that it means to believe on the Lord Jesus and to be saved. And they used that word as well. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Saved. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. There's Paul and Silas teaching him and his family, according to this artist, and there he's being baptized. Now, it says that he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and then Luke wanted us to know immediately he was baptized. He and all his household, you see, the man's boy and wife, perhaps, according to this artist. So I would say, why isn't it dark? But anyway, we'll let that one go, right? And then, verse 34, he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed. He did exactly what Paul said. Believe in the Lord, having believed in God and his whole household as well. And why do I say it was dark? Because verse 35, now when day came, so what did they do? They send them back to jail. Hey, you got to go back to jail because morning's coming. We've been baptized, we fed you, cleaned your wounds and all, but you got to go back to jail. So when day came, remember who these guys are? The chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer came back and told those words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now, therefore, go, come out. You're free to go. Go in peace. Great. Well, Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public, without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they're going to send us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. And the policemen reported these words to these chief magistrates. These guys are getting a lot of playtime in this story, aren't they? And they were gulping. Doesn't say that right there. It says that in the margin. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, because they knew better than that. And they had slipped up and they had not followed orders. And they came and appealed to them. And when they'd brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. Were there lawyers in those days that would have liked to have taken Philippi to the cleaners? Or at least those two chief magistrates? Or is that just my demented 21st century mentality? I'm not sure. But it looks like they were afraid, doesn't it? And then, verse 40, when they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Sounds like Lydia's home has become home base for this church, this worshiping group of people. When they saw the brethren, there are more than a few, they encouraged them and departed. Wow. What do you make of that story? Four men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, heading off. A vision directs them to go to Macedonia. We don't know where in Macedonia. That's a big area, but they go that way. They show up in Philippi. They begin to share the word of the Lord. Where? Maybe at the place of prayer. Lydia. The Lord says, the word says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things Paul was saying. Beautiful. And then they're going regularly down to the place of prayer, talking with the others and reasoning with them as well. And this servant girl with a demon spirit in her, a slave girl with a demon spirit in her, is calling out these words. These men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And does that for many days, it says. Finally, Paul is so irritated, this is really restricting the work I'm trying to do, and commands the spirit to come out. That leads to his and Silas's beating, arrest and beating, and being thrown in prison. You know, all of this was not in the vision. All we saw was the man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And we're in prison. How does that work out? I thought I was doing the Lord. You think you'd be wondering those things? And the beatings and the wounds. But they're singing away at midnight. What grace the Lord must have given for that. Singing away at midnight, and the Lord does. What does he do? Incredible earthquake. A very selective application of this earthquake, however. The roofs didn't cave in and kill them all, but the doors came off and the chains came off. And this jailer comes running out, realizing he's a dead man. So he says, I'll do it for them and make it a lot better, a lot less painful. Paul says, no, don't do that. We're all here. And the man, somehow the Spirit of God put all the pieces together in that moment, and he runs down before Paul and Silas and falls down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Did he mean saved from the Roman authorities? No, he'd heard, these men are the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? And of course, you know the rest of the story, how they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And walked him through the commitment of baptism, he and his family. I wonder if we might summarize the events of this story like this. God is at work. It starts with this vision, come over and help us. But then we see all these other things. We see it with Lydia first, opening hearts down by the riverside. And then, on occasion, he's using earthquakes. And I would ask you, and I wonder if Lydia and the jailer represent a couple of the ends of the spectrum of how God works to call people to himself. Some of you, I think, I know your story. You came to the Lord in the quietness of your spirit and the resolve. Maybe you were, in effect, down by the river, processing the claims that were shared with you. I don't know. Others of you, it took an earthquake. Maybe not a literal earthquake, but an earthquake of sorts in your life, and things were unraveling and falling all around you. But God got your attention either way. God is at work, opening hearts on occasion, using earthquakes. But that's not all. He used a messenger. He employed a messenger. Several messengers, in fact. Messengers, in this case, that had to be beaten with rods and arrested and put in the inner prison, in their feet in stocks. And in my research, I was learning, they didn't just put your feet in there. They sometimes put them at really weird angles to make it really, really uncomfortable. Part of the whole punishment thing. Employed messengers to deliver the message of what? Salvation. These men are from the Most High God proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Messengers to proclaim the way of salvation. For reasons that are absolutely beyond me, God has chosen to invite us to participate with him in spreading the message of salvation. Like Jerry and several others of us have discovered in this series, God could have done it so much more efficiently, so much more effectively in our thinking, by just using the angels. They'd never get it wrong. But he decided to use us. He has invited us to participate with him in spreading the message of what? Salvation, the way of life. But guess what? Let me say it the other way. Said another way, God has chosen not to do the work of saving the human race apart from us. He's first of all invited us to do this, but he has chosen not to do that work apart from us. Do you see? One side lends the honor, but the other the responsibility, doesn't it? And so if you and I are not employed as his messengers, we are not doing what he designed us to be doing in sending the message of salvation. We're falling down on the job. Yes, we're honored that he invited us to participate with him. But if we think it's optional and if we think we'll get around to it, and when we do, it'll, and we've missed something. It's a responsibility as powerful as is the honor of the invitation. God is at work. He's opening hearts, and on occasion he uses earthquakes, sometimes literal ones, but many times, and I would love to hear each of your story. In fact, could I just do this? If you would say that there was an earthquake of sorts in your life that brought you to the precipice of trust in the Lord, would you just slip your hand up? Would you say there was some crisis in your... Could I hold them up just a little bit so we can... Some crisis. So maybe, what, a third or half of us in here. And maybe if you think a little bit more, you'd think, yeah, maybe not at that moment, but leading up to us, there was this emptiness or some other, I don't know. Well, interesting how God is doing that. But that was 2,000 years ago. Does it still work that way these days? Do you think it does? I'd like to ask Carol to share with me a story about someone that came into her life. And Carol, her name is Doreen, but tell me how you met Doreen.
It was 2 years ago, 6 months after I broke my hip, that I went back to the chiropractor for treatment, and Doreen was the massage therapist.
All right, and so then what began to transpire between you and Doreen? Did you know her to be a follower?
She was a Catholic. She grew up Catholic and left the church when she was maybe in high school. And she'd been married 22 years, et cetera. So it'd been a long time. And so I would just share about my life. You know, we'd find out about each other. And I never went in with, okay, I got to be sure I covered this point today, or, here's a tract. Or it was just who I am. It's just sharing about our church, about our family, and et cetera.
And how long did that kind of go on?
Last summer, about this time, I invited her to a ladies' Bible study because she had said she went to a Lutheran church near where she lives in Red Bank, and I invited her to hear. She asked where I went to church, and but it didn't work out. It was a summer study, and she had her 8-year-old son with her, and sharing custody, going through a divorce, so she and her husband would take turns, and her son was, in primary importance to her, so the timing never worked out. Well, the divorce was completed in November, and in January when I saw her, she told me that her son had just moved, had chosen to move to Rhode Island to be with his father. That was a turning point for me.
How so?
I can't imagine living without my son. Mm-hmm. And he was her life. And then I realized that opens the door. We're starting a new study on Sunday nights. And she won't be home making sure her son is tucked into bed at a good time to go to school the next day. So I invited her to the study. And she has told me multiple times, I made a special trip to take the book to her office. You know, I didn't want to coerce her. I just, would you be interested? I wrote a couple of notes on there. Kids that didn't even see her, Well, it's, all ages, women, different walks of life, and we're studying this, and there's a video, et cetera. And I just left it with her. And she called me back and said, I'd like to come. And I was thrilled, but I was afraid she wouldn't, Because she said other people had invited her to studies, but she always said no. And for some reason, she said yes this time. And then when she came, it was just wonderful. It isn't just how does Jesus look in me, but how does Jesus look in Tammy and Barb and Phyllis and Linda and Cherry. It's just a whole room full of Jesus followers. And she was just blown away with the warmth and the caring. And so she began to glimpse the body of Christ and people that were really committed to him.
I remember Barb saying, oh, she's coming on Hebrews of all the books.
I'm so proud of her. She stuck with it. I found the questions hard, and she'd never studied the Bible, but she stuck with it. And I'm so proud of all of our women, too, who shared with her. And she said, I love Phyllis, the way she's so excited about things. And Phyllis brought in for Lent of the 40 days. And she grew up Catholic. Doreen knew all about Lent and what it meant. So she explained to us what that significance was of the 40 days of Lent. Another thing I wanted to share is after she started coming, I thought, oh, I want to give her something. And one book that I've been going through for my second year in a row is Jesus Calling. And I saw at the Christian bookstore, it comes in calendar form. So I just followed the Lord's prompting and got her the calendar form. I gave it to her at the next appointment. And she said, thank you. And then I found out the next week somebody else gave her the same, or wanted to give her. And then next week somebody called her and said, oh, you've got to get, you know. So she has all these people in her life. The Lord was using her. She just moved here 2 years ago from Florida. Knew the Lord wanted, well, she was supposed to move here. That's the way she would state it. She wouldn't say the name Jesus. She wouldn't say God. She just said, well, I know I'm supposed to be here, but don't know why. Anyway, so she got a children's copy of that, and when she has her son, then she reads that to him every night. So she wants to train him up in the ways of the Lord.
So where do you think Doreen is now in her this whole thing?
Well, the last night of the study, she said, I've had an epiphany. Today I was going through the last set of questions, and it was... they had a choice to keep following Jesus, be faithful to him to the end, or to reject him. But what do you think about those in the middle ground? And she realized she'd been trying to be the middle ground, and there is no middle ground. And it hit her like a ton of bricks. She said, things made sense to me, this magnet on my refrigerator, Jesus saves. And going through the study, being in the Word of God, and she has Christian friends in Florida. She's moving back at the end of this month. But she has Christian friends and apparently other clients, too, that are believers. So it's been this tremendous work of God through so many people. Mm. It's just been exciting. And the last appointment I had with her, we didn't talk about, well, how so-and-so and what's it, you know, it's like, you know what the Lord did for me? Oh, yes, you know what he did for me? And she's just so excited now about having the Lord and not afraid to say in the name of Jesus. Mm.
Why don't you lead us in prayer for Doreen and all that God... To us, it's a very precarious place, going back to another place. Could, you know, why don't you ask the Lord for that?
Lord, we thank you that Doreen responded to you and that you used so many people in so many different ways and the timing of her coming. And then she even said, now I realize why I was here. It was for this reason, to meet you, Lord. That is just wonderful. And we pray as she goes to Florida that you would guard her as a new believer, that she would find a good church with good teaching and fellowship, and that her son would come to know you, and even her estranged husband. We thank you that you use us, imperfect as we are. We thank you that you want this for us, and you not only have provided the way, you encourage us, you prompt us, and you give us all the tools we need at just the right moment. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So would you say there might have been some sort of earthquakes in Doreen's life? Maybe so. Divorce and moving and so forth. Well, there's another person I'd like to remind you of, and that's Barry, who professed to us all not long ago that he put his trust in Christ and was baptized. But Barry, a recovering alcoholic, has, what's the word, starts with an R, relapsed into, and I've lost touch with him. And yet I don't think the Lord has lost touch with him, and I know the Lord hasn't lost touch with him or lost awareness of where he is. So I'm just going to ask all of us to be in prayer for Barry, that the Lord would convict him of both what he's doing and of God's own love toward him and receiving him back. So then let's land this plane. I wonder what the Apostle Paul might say to us if he were standing here today. I think he would say some application points like this. God is at work today, 2014, calling somebody to himself. Do you believe that? Your job is to be watching him. He's opening a heart over here like Lydia, and he's shaking a foundation over here like the jailer. I didn't know it was in the jail that I would find him. I didn't know it was at the riverside in Philippi that I would find Lydia. God is at work today. Be confident of that. Watch Him, what He's doing, opening a heart or shaking a foundation. And don't just watch with your eyes, listen with your ears. Listen, what are you listening for? Some shape or form of this statement, what must I do? Like the jailer said. And it may not come like that. It might come like Doreen expressed it to Carol. Maybe it's not even explicitly stated. But listen, listen for that. And then don't stop there. Speak. You see this? God's at work. That's His part. You watch Him, but you watch and you listen and now speak. You're the messenger that God has employed. And you speak those life-changing, life-delivering words. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Listen, there's a whole lot of things we could talk to people about. We could talk about, you know, apologetics and how the Lord created the earth and didn't evolve and from a monkey and this and that. Make your talk about Jesus. You could have, in my opinion, you could have the most profound, logical, well-put-together, articulate arguments for anything. And it won't be as effective as if you're a poor communicator about Jesus. Do you hear me? You talk about Jesus upside one down the other, and God will honor that because He is the one who is in highest honor, and He is the way of salvation. I'm not saying don't study up on your apologetics or all that other, but when you're talking to people, bring the story around to the way of salvation, to Jesus Christ. So friends, God is at work today, and that's Sunday today. Are you and I asking Him, Lord, where are you working? Who are you working in? Show me how I can, let me see it, let me hear it, and let me speak where I should. Maybe that'll be your prayer. Maybe it'll change who we are. I tell you what, this whole series has got me putting a sticker on my lamp where I study that says, as Lindsay said earlier, pray and watch. Pray and God, what are you doing? Where do you want me to speak? All right. Let's pause for a minute and think about another earthquake. There was another earthquake, and it was also not much preceding this one. You know when that earthquake happened? It happened when the mighty Son of God died on a cross. It was so cataclysmic, that earthquake was, that the earth shook violently when the Son of God died. Think about it. The Son of God who made those rocks, the earth, He was silenced by death. And the earth shook. What was happening at that earthquake? He was paying for your sins and for my sins. He was paying for your sins and my sins. The body of Jesus Christ was broken so that your sins could be paid for. The blood of Jesus Christ was poured out so that your sins could be paid for. Do you know Him? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as the way of salvation? We're going to turn our attention to the body and the blood represented by the cup and the bread. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if He has delivered you from your sins, if you know what the jailer knew, how to be saved, this is an opportunity for you to just bow in silent praise and adoration and thanksgiving. But what if you don't know that today? What if you're like the jailer? What if you're like Doreen several months ago and you knew a lot of things, but you were trying to do the middle ground? What if you're like Lydia? She was a worshiper of God, but she didn't know the way of salvation. Today, if you're one of those people, you can know the way of salvation. You can say with the jailer, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I put my confidence in Him for the forgiveness of my sins, the cleansing, and for eternal life. and I make him my, well, the Lord, that's what that means, my master. You could do that today. And for all who have done that, I invite you to receive the bread and the cup, emblems of his great kindness that he wrought for you during that other earthquake, the earth shaking so violently as he purchased your forgiveness. Would the men who are prepared to help join me, please? The Lord Jesus took bread the night that he was betrayed, and that's when he established it as a memorial for us. The bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it, eat in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "Take this and pass it among yourselves and drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's give thanks. Lord Jesus, we do thank you once again for your incredible love toward us, your incredible patience, your incredible calling of us. We so identify with the jailer and with Lydia in receiving word of your way of salvation. If anyone here doesn't yet identify, I pray that right now they would choose to make that commitment. We give you thanks for these representations of who and what you are to us. Amen.